Lord Jesus, we thank you so much that you are good and your mercy endures forever. We thank you so much that you're willing to work with us no matter where we come from and no matter what mud and muck and mire our feet have stepped in, you're willing to pull us out, as your word says. Be with us, God, and speak to our hearts, God. We give you free access to our minds to change the way we think. We give you free access to our hearts to change the way we feel, God, and in our spirit, God, it needs fresh oil. Your word says that our spirit is the lamp of the Lord. Shine into the depths of our heart, the chambers of our life, God, that need you, God. Complete access, God. We're ready. Jump off this cliff into the deepest depths of your love. Help us to trust you to do that, to surrender to you everything that we have and everything that we are and everything that we're ever going to be. Be with us, we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Verse 1 of chapter 3 of the book of 1 Thessalonians says, "Therefore, when we can no longer endure it, we thought it good to be left in Athens alone." If you were with us last week, we were looking at all the things that Paul was responsible for. And I did this kind of funny little thing. I said, hey, this was my devotion. This was my message. This is how God spoke to me. This is how a pastor is supposed to behave, the way Paul and his disciples and his group behaved. Well, he changes from personal instruction to kind of testimony. And if you don't know Scripture, you might be a little confused. You might think to yourself, I don't understand. What do you mean you can no longer endure it? Keep your place here, please. Turn to Acts chapter 17. This is the cool stuff that makes the Bible a little smaller, that makes it a little more integrated. Acts chapter 17 is when the Apostle Paul and his group, Silas, otherwise known as Silvanus, Timothy, Luke, they were going through that very neighborhood, that very town, that very area. And now we could see what he's talking about when he says we can no longer endure it. If you're in chapter 17, the book of Acts, which if you're new to Scripture, is just a few pages to the left. "Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica." Thessalonica? That sounds like Thessalonians. Yes, again, if you're new to Scripture, Thessalonica was the name of the town. The people that lived there were called Thessalonians. That's why the book or the letter or the fancy word epistle was called the letter or the epistle to the Thessalonians, because these were the people that lived in the town of Thessalonica where Paul traveled, where he started the church. You with me now? Have an understanding. "So as they came to Thessalonica, there was a synagogue of the Jews. Then Paul, as his custom was, went into them and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the Scriptures." So he was there for approximately 4 weeks, three Sabbaths, so you figure just under a month. And every week on a Saturday, he would go into the synagogue and he'd say, "Hey, you're reading through the book of Isaiah, let me show you this. Hey, you're reading through the book of Psalms, let me show you this." And he would show them how, to the Jew, Messiah has come. And you need to see this. It's kind of crazy, we live in different times. Now it seems like everybody, when it comes to the Bible, everybody's an expert. Nobody's ever read it, but everybody knows it. They're absolutely sure because their professor in college told them, you know, the Bible's ridiculous. Really, what part of it? You know, that Nehemiah book. There's no Nehemiah book. Well, that time that, you know, I do know, said, preconditioned in a country so blessed by God to not believe what they don't even know. So sad. Continuing. "Explaining and demonstrating that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, this Jesus whom I preached to you is the Christ." Now, a couple of weeks ago, we looked at the name Lord Jesus Christ. Lord is the title, Jesus is the name, Christ is the mission. Lord king over all. Jesus, Joshua, Yeshua, all these different versions of the name Joshua, which means the Lord is salvation in the original Hebrew. Christ just means Messiah. Messiah, Savior. So when we see Lord Jesus Christ, remember, that's not his name. That's his title, his name, and his mission. You with me? Good. Verse 4, and some of them were persuaded, and a great multitude of the devout Greeks and not a few of the leading women joined Paul and Silas. You know what just happened there, guys, in verse 4? A church was started. In 3 weeks, after looking at their own verses, their own scriptures, they said, you know what? This is what we've been looking for our whole lives. And that's one of the things I want to encourage you. No matter how wealthy somebody is, no matter how poor somebody is, no matter how dumb they are, no matter how smart they are, everybody is looking for something. They just don't know what it is. I encourage a lot of people, hey, man, why don't you share your faith a little at work? It's part of the exercise of growing in Christ. Yeah, but I work around a lot of rich people. Yeah, but I work around a lot of poor people. Yeah, but listen to me. We have a saying in jiu-jitsu. Jiu-jitsu is good for everybody. Doesn't matter who you are, doesn't matter what size or shape. Jiu-jitsu is good for everybody. Listen to me. Everybody needs Jesus. You understand that? Yeah, but you think about somebody who's got a lot of money, or you know, I was at homeless people. I always think about homeless people. Everybody said, yeah, but that guy's been so down on his luck, there's no way he believes. Listen to me. The poor people know about the Lord more than the rich people. It's kind of a crazy thing. You'd think it would be the other way around. You think somebody had a lot of money or something like that, and they say, man, well, God's really blessed me. But those are people that don't need most of them. But the poor people, you share love of God with homeless people. They'll ask you for your money. They'll drink a drink. They'll smoke. They'll shoot their heroin. And then they say, can you pray for me? And it's just so opposite of what you'd think or what you'd expect. You know Wayne Huizinga Jr. has over $1 billion? And do you know that man loves the Lord with everything in his heart? He gives God all the credit and glory for everything he has. There is no like. It has nothing to do with financial status on whether somebody loves God or not, knows God or not. God has saved you and sent you to go and preach this word, to go and tell them, listen, everybody is looking for something. You just got to show them what they're looking for. You're looking for forgiveness. You're looking for mercy. You're looking for love. Can I introduce you to it? It's a crazy thing. Anyway, got lost for a second in that. But the Jews, verse 5, who were not persuaded, becoming envious, took some of the evil men from the marketplace and gathered a mob, set all the city in an uproar, and attacked the house of Jason and sought to bring them out to the people. So what has happened, and as will happen, is especially in a little synagogue, in order for a synagogue to exist, it had to have 50 people in it. So now they just lost some people, because now, instead of going to synagogue, they started a church in this guy Jason's house. And you'd think that somebody that believes in God, somebody that believes in the Lord Jesus, would be happy that somebody else found the Lord Jesus. But you know what's saddest? Not only are they not happy, they're jealous. You want to know a crazy thing? Unfortunately, this goes on today. Do you know there's churches all around us? And they vie for your attention. They will put their signs out. If I meet somebody, and I hope this is you, if I meet somebody who don't know the Lord and I get into a conversation about spiritual things with them, do me a favor, don't invite them to church. Invite them to Jesus. And then if so, they live near you or they, hey, you got a good church? Yeah. But if you meet somebody and they're going to another church, don't say, oh man, well, my pastor's this and our church is this. Don't do that. Don't do that. We ain't doing nothing special that anybody else ain't doing. And if they have to tell you about their bookstore or about their restaurant or about their property, you know what I want you to tell them? My pastor preaches the word, no filler. He don't care if you show up. He don't care if you don't show up. He don't ask for money because he don't need your money. He makes plenty of it. If you want to come to church and be stirred by the word of God, come on out. Otherwise, go to whatever church you're going to. That's all. That's all. And this is the saddest thing that we can pull out of this message. Like, you don't know, a couple of people started going to church here from other churches because they had shut down. And the things that the elders of the church said, oh, now that you're going there. And I think to myself, oh, my goodness. Look, I don't like complaining about other churches, but it's the saddest thing. Why don't you just be happy that somebody found a place to go to church? You know, I'm on a text chain with the senior pastor of Calvary Fort Lauderdale. And somebody sent me and him and a couple other senior pastors, you know, this it's kind of like a devotion talking about COVID and our day and age. And I answered, and I usually don't, I answered and I said, you know, I'm really blessed that as a church, we're small enough to have never missed even one service. Even when we had to go out back just to make sure people, I'm really blessed. But I could not imagine being Doug Souter, that's the senior pastor over there, being responsible for thousands of people and wondering who's going to spread it. You know what? Brother, you got my prayers, because I never, ever want to. I'm just thinking about the 15, 20 people here that got the thing and seeing the crap that we went through. I don't know how it works out. I don't know where it shakes through. You know what I just say? Praise God, we got what we got. I'll be here next week. You know what I mean? Continuing. So they attacked this Jason's house, but verse 6, when they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some brethren to the rulers of the city, crying out, "These men have turned the world upside down. These men who have turned the world upside down have come here too." Just let that verse roll around for a second. When you get to heaven, I'm sure these guys are going to have a shirt on. We're the ones that turned the world upside down. I love that. If we are not turning the world upside down, which truly is right side up, because we know this world is upside down, then what the heck are we doing? We coming to church every week? What is that for? What are we doing? This is supposed to be a gym to strengthen your faith so you can go out there and fight and then come back here and get strengthened again and then get the crap beat out of you on Tuesday. Come back here on Wednesday, go back out, get beat up on Thursday, Friday, and Saturday. Come back and get filled up. And if that ain't happening, please, the mocha chillas at Fort Lauderdale are phenomenal. Jason has harbored them, verse 7, and these are all acting contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying, "There is another king, Jesus." And they troubled the crowd and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. So when they had taken security from Jason and the rest, they let them go. You know what that means? Yeah, I don't know. I might find something in here to burn your house down, to take you away. Where is it? Oh, here it is. Ah, thank you. Yeah, I think we'll find something else to do. Taking security. That's what they did. They took some security from them. Hey, we found what we were looking for. We'll leave you guys alone now. And they let them go. Then the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. Now, here's really interesting. You'll hear about the Bereans. Every pastor loves this story. The Bereans were known all through the churches from the point of this verse for this. They go to Thessalonica. A few people get saved, they start this home church, and a month later, Paul and Silas are like, "Look, we got to split to the next town because they're going to kill us here. The Jews are jealous, they know about us, we got to go." And they go to the next town, Berea. Listen to what happened to Berea. This is just something to keep in your brain. When they arrived, they went to the synagogue of the Jews, because that's what they did. These were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. Therefore, many of them believed, and also not a few of the Greeks, prominent women as well as men. The Bereans were known to look out matters. They didn't have preconceived notions. They weren't taught ahead of time. They weren't conditioned to reject the message. Oh, I had a teacher in school one time, and he did this, and then he wound up getting divorced, and that's why I don't believe. I had a cousin one time. He said he was a Christian, and he touched me in an inappropriate. Brian said, you know what? I'll check out the things that you're saying. Psalm 22, let me check that out. Isaiah 53, I'll look at it myself. And they looked at it, and they came back, and they said, tell me more. And so they were fair-minded. They searched the scriptures every day to see if these things were so. Every pastor wants a church of Bereans. Don't take my word for it.
Is there like a list of the writings that Paul would have showed the guys from the Old Testament?
It says that day by day he went through all of them. As a matter of fact, if you look at the road to Emmaus, if you start in Genesis and go all the way through to Malachi, the Lord Jesus actually talked to those people and showed them all the scriptures. The crazy thing is, and this is really, really hard to, because you look at the scripture, you look at the New Testament, you think to yourself, man, it's just so much to digest there. And when I say, hey, you guys got to get in this reading program, you got to get in a daily devotion, you're like, oh my goodness. And so you're reading the New Testament, and it's like, you know, a few hundred pages, and every verse is like this gigantic hunk of meat you're trying to chew and swallow. And then I say, hey, listen, don't worry if you don't understand it. Just like you don't remember what you had for breakfast 2 weeks ago on a Wednesday, that's the same way reading the Bible. It's just going to get in there. It's going to clank around, and then the next time you read it, now all of a sudden you're going to be in a place in your life where you need that verse. It's going to pop in. Wow, that's what that means. Oh, my goodness. Look, I've been reading the book of Proverbs and the book of Psalms for more than 15 years every single day, and it's without fail, every day I look at a proverb and go, that's what that means. So, now I'm going to tell you something even crazier. If you're a Jew and you read Torah, you will see Jesus Christ not in every book, on every page, in every thought. So here's the thing. Here's the daunting task. So I'm telling you, hey, read the New Testament. It's about this big. You'll really get a lot out of it. And then after you read that, now I'm going to tell you, hey, listen, here's the Old Testament. It's about this big, you'll get a lot out of it. Now, if you're like me and you're a terrible student in school and you're like, yeah, that's great. I'll be getting right on that one. But then, like when I was in prison, I started reading the Old Testament. And I was like, oh my goodness. I had no idea this was in here. And you read the story about the snake that was on the pole and people look into it. And wait a second, what does that mean? There's a bronze serpent. As a matter of fact, if you go to doctors, have that little symbol. What is it called?
Veterinarians have it.
Don't regular doctors have that too? Yeah. And you think, what is that? Where'd they get that from? That's from the Bible. People in the desert angered God. And so God took his hand of protection off them. Snakes, these sand vipers came, started biting. People started dying. Help us now. We need you, God. Now we need you. So God tells Moses, I want you to make a bronze serpent and hang it on a pole. And everybody who looks to it will be healed, saved. And you read that story and you go, wait a second. How many years before Christ was that? Like 6,000 or something like that? You're like, wait a second. God did that. Yes. Everything is a foreshadow. Everything is a metaphor. Everything is a picture. Everything is a hint, a shadow, a glimpse of him to come. And when you get into the Old Testament, you start seeing that. Bro, you talk about an addiction. You can't wait to read the book of Numbers. Numbers? Why would I read the book of Numbers? All it is just numbers. Oh, my goodness. You cannot imagine the numbers. The book of Numbers is sick. Not Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy is even better. I'm telling you, it gets so, like, I can't wait to get up tomorrow because I read Psalm 26 today. And Psalm 27 is like, jamming. And this is what the Bereans did. So now you know what Paul was going through, why he could only spend a few weeks in Thessalonica. Well, here's the problem. If you only spend a few weeks teaching people about the Bible, They're going to be lacking things. It's the byproduct. If you come to the gym and you do jiu-jitsu for a few weeks, that's enough not to know a whole lot. Not a lot. Dean, if somebody said to you, Dean, I want you to teach me all I need to know about locksmithing, I got 4 weeks. Yeah, you could, this is a pick. Yeah. You know what I'll do? I'll send you a letter every couple of months by horseback, and it'll explain stuff. It's a good thing that Christianity is more about one thing than about the other. What's it more about? Leave here. We're not coming back. Go back to Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, where we left. Verse 1, chapter 3, again, therefore, when we no longer could endure it, now you know why he wrote that. He said that, you know, you guys remember when they went to Jason's house and you guys made us go because they were going to kill us and they stole the money from Jason? Yeah, well, we had to split, right? You remember? Yes, I remember. Okay. We thought it good to be left in Athens alone, so they went to Greece and sent Timothy, our brother and minister of God and fellow labor in the gospel of Christ. Stop right there before we finish verse 3. Is that 2? So what happens is they leave, they go to Athens, and then Paul goes, man, those guys need more. Here's what we're going to do. Me and him are going to go back to Corinth. Timothy, I want you to go back there. Stay on the DL. But I want you to go back there. They need more. They need more. Now, I asked the question, what is the one thing they needed? Here it comes. You ready? To establish you and encourage you concerning your faith, that no one should be shaken by these afflictions, for you yourselves know that we are appointed to this. Hey, listen, if there's anybody here that does not know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, here's my pitch. Ready? Come, receive Jesus as your Savior, and from then on, half the world hates your freaking guts. Doesn't that sound like a great thing? No? Affliction? Persecution? In the coming years, prosecution? Come on and accept Christ as your... Not the pitch you were hoping for, huh? Can I accept Christ as my Savior and get one of those sweet vehicles out there? Maybe not. Maybe. For in fact, we told you before when we were with you that we would suffer tribulation just as it happened. And you know, you know, it's crazy. It's crazy. He probably got together with them and said, hey, listen, guys, I want to show you some things, but it's dangerous knowledge. And they were like, what are you talking about? Hold on, Chase is coming. And he's got Mocha Chillas with him. We know where he was before. Did everybody stare at Chase for being late? Hayes, my man Hayes. We ain't gonna say nothing about Tony and Angela because that's just kind of them. Come sit down, Tony. Hi, Ange. You have that, yes, I'm with him, embarrassed look. 1 Thessalonians 3, you guys, you got Bibles? You wanna hand them? You got it? Okay. So he tells them, listen, I'm gonna tell you about things, but as soon as you start believing in them, your life's gonna fall apart. And they were like, really? And this is what happens in our day and age. I'm telling you about the Lord Jesus, and I'm saying, listen, if you accept Christ as your Savior, people are going to hate you. They're like, what are you talking about? This ain't a T-shirt. Okay, this ain't a T-shirt. This ain't make-believe. This is life and death. When you proclaim the name of the Lord Jesus, not just on your shirt, not just at the fish on the back of your car, but in your heart, all hell puts a target on you. And all the minions and those that know and don't even know why they hate you, they will hate you. Expect persecution. Expect prosecution. Expect problems in work and problems at home and problems with your family. You know, I got this crazy thing that's been happening to me. This is just kind of a side note. I know that I'm under attack, me and my family, since this whole COVID thing that we all got started, because virtually every day, I'm seeing another number that says 666. It's just, it's the stupidest thing, and I know some of you guys are like, what a weirdo you are. Listen to me. I know I'm a weirdo, but this happens in my life all the time. I was at the restaurant the other day, $36.66. Austin added up a freaking, we got his shipment in. He added up the shipment at the bottom of it, $6,606.48. Like, and this is, I know it's like the enemy's trying to go, I'm going to get you, I'm going to get you. And that's all he can do, you see. The enemy has no other power except what he can do up here. Because you are in God's hand. And anything that happens to you, his sovereign hand allowed to happen. Because God is good and all the time. But he can do that. He messes with your mind. It's so distracting. So here's what I made this promise to God to do. Every time I see 666, I'm going to pray. This is crazy too. Like, I'll get emails, and my emails are like, I got 16 emails. So I open it up, and my one, Gmail is 16 emails. All boxes, 16 emails. And the other one, I don't know what it is. There's three of them, but you look at it, and it says 666. I'm like, nobody tell Gracie when you see her. Good job. Nobody will tell her. She'll never know that now. Just 100 people. You are going to tell her. I know you. Next time we have a fight, you're Satan spawn. That's why. See? I knew it. So I did. I made this deal with God. I said, you know what, God? Let the enemy know every time I see 666, I'm praying for my family's salvation. So what I did is every time I've seen it, and it's been a lot in the last few weeks, I go through my list of cousins. I pray for my cousin Joe and Lenny in New York. I pray for my cousins in New Jersey. I've got some cousins that from my mother's side of the family, Dean and Merrill. And I just start going through that list in my head. My cousin Mace, my cousin Austin. I just go through them. I start praying for them, praying for them, praying for them. So now the enemy knows, go ahead, throw another 666 at me. I'm going to just keep praying for people's salvation every time I see it. And you know what crazy things happened over the last couple of weeks? Now I'm praying for them when I don't see it. Now I'm seeing like 1 6. I'm like, well, there's a 6 there. I might as well just pray for them. And let's say for one thing, maybe, look, just maybe it's all just crazy in my head. So what did I do wrong? I prayed for people's salvation? I could deal with that. You know what I'm saying? I have no idea where I went in that, but where am I at now? Anybody help me here? The end of verse 3, was it? 5, okay. For this reason, when I could no longer endure it, I sent to know your faith, that's what was important, lest by some means the tempter had tempted you and our labor might be in vain. So he says to them, look, man, I know I left you in a lurch. I know I left a lot of things undone. And before the enemy comes and snatches that seed out, I'm sending Timothy, and he's going to help you with your faith. Your faith, continuing. That word faith, by the way, means belief, comma, but in what? Because I could believe I sit down on that chair and it won't break. I can believe I'm going to go outside and stop my car, it's going to start. But what makes belief in God different? We're going to take a peek at that in a minute. Follow with me, please. But now that Timothy has come to us from you and brought us good news of your faith, you're going to see a crazy thing how that word faith keeps popping up, and love, and that you always have good remembrance of us, greatly desiring to see us as we also to see you. Therefore, brethren, in all our afflictions and distress, we were comforted concerning you by your faith. For now we live if you stand fast in the Lord. He gets a little personal in that last verse, and he's like, you know, I really miss you guys. I know I was only there for a few weeks, but just your immediate faith. It's something beautiful about seeing. In the church, we see this crazy thing. We see radical salvation and we see slow salvation. It's kind of a crazy thing. Some people get radically saved. They come to the Lord, man, delivered from crack, delivered from prostitution, and man, they plant themselves in the Lord and they're there. That's not often the case, especially with people who have great means. They get saved, and you see it's real, but they go back a little bit, back out into the world a little bit, and then they come back. They keep going to church, but they keep struggling in their relationship, or they keep struggling in their finances, or they keep smoking or drinking. And like, listen, you're smoking and drinking, you're sexing, that's between you and the Lord. I could care less, and nobody else should care less. What I always get nervous is people who tell you what you should do based upon what's happening in their lives. Oh, I'm telling you, you got to do this and this. Listen, and I say to these people, listen, do me a favor. Let God do the work, for it's he who begun the work. He's the one that's going to complete it. When that person realizes smoking pot, cheating, drinking is a hindrance to their walk with God, that's when the rubber meets the road. And they'll say to themselves, do I need this anymore? And they have to make that decision, but you cannot make it for them. If you force the outside change, the inside never gets changed. But if you let God change the inside, by the time it gets to the outside, the work's complete. See, gay people go through this all the time. Gay people get saved, and then they're embarrassed to go to church. Like, why? Well, I know people judge me. Nobody's going to judge you. Nobody cares who you sleep with at night. Just love God. God will do the work. We had this stupid thought that once you get saved, oh, you got to be a Republican now. Yeah, you got to be straight, of course. Of course, man, of course. You know, stop smoking pot. You never drink beer when you're saved. No saved people drink. Like, who told you this? Well, that's what I saw on CNN. There's a great verse in 1 Corinthians. He says, I want you to know this. Fornicators, pornographers. He goes through this list of all the sick perversions of men. They don't get to heaven. And then he says the most beautiful thing. He says, and that's what some of you are, but you're not anymore. You're saved. You're cleaned. You've been set free. I love that. And I read that list. And people read the first part of the list without reading the last part of the verse. And it just drives me crazy. Don't! Like in Romans, it says, gay people don't go to heaven. They get what they deserve. I'm paraphrasing, right? But the very next verse says, and so are you who judge other people. And all they do is like those people that march they show Romans says you're not. Like, read the next verse. Read the next verse! Liar! Those are liars, man. Those are liars. Verse 7. Therefore, brethren, in all our affliction and distress, we were comforted concerning you by your faith. For now we live, if you stand fast in the Lord. For what thanks can we render to God for you? For all the joy with which we rejoice for your sake before our God, night and day, praying exceedingly that we might see your face and perfect what is lacking in your faith. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way to you. You guys, if you're not catching on here, I'm reading a lot. If you're not catching on, he's just like, man, I love you guys. And I live because you guys are making it. He says, and I pray God puts us back in your path. But if he doesn't, don't stop. Don't stop. It's not Paul you follow, it's Christ. And because of faith, you've made a connection to heaven, and God who begun the work will complete it, not me. You with me? This is what he's saying. He's just sending them a heartfelt, salutation. And may, verse 12, and may the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all, just as we do to you, so they may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. So he's talking to them about the second coming. He's telling this. Now listen, keep your Bible here, but I'm shifting over to some notes I wrote. What is lacking in their faith? After 4 weeks, I want you to know, if you're here and you're a Christian, no matter what age, I want to go through some things in faith about your faith that may be either strong or lacking. If you're here and you're not a Christian, and you're wondering to yourself, what is this all about? You're about to find out. This is your lucky day. Faith in what? First thing, Obviously, faith in God. Faith in God. To believe there's one true and living God. Now, there might be many gods, small g, but one's got to be stronger than the others. It's like, you know, Anderson Silva in his heyday, Muhammad Ali in his heyday, you know, whatever sport you're into, what's a biking guy's name who is so dominant? Lance Armstrong in his heyday. Blood doping and all. There's one that's going to be better than all the others. And what we believe, his name is Yahweh. We call him Father. He tells us to call him Abba Father. That's what we believe. Our faith is in the true and living God, the Lord Most High. Right? That's number one. Number two, which should be in parentheses, he is the creator, he is the redeemer, he is our friend, he is our forgiver, and he is our replacement. Now, one of these things might be missing in their faith and in your faith. What if it is missing? That's a simple question to answer. Watch. When you have a car and it's missing a tire, it's going to still go forward, but it's going to be hard to drive. If it's missing two, it might still be going forward, but if it's missing two on the same side, it's going to go round and round and round and round and round. Or it's just going to be so slow. Now, if it's missing three tires, man, you're barely going anywhere. Now, if you're driving around on rims or no wheels at all, you're going to sit in church for years and years and years. No freedom. No understanding. No joy. This faith, it takes some doing. And although there's no doing in the faith, there is faith in doing. Do I need to say that again? Although there's no doing in faith, you don't have to do anything to believe. Once you believe, you got to do. You with me? Here's what might be missing in their faith, what he wanted them to know. Here's what might be missing in our faith, which we need to know. And again, if you don't know the Lord here, here's what we believe. He's creator. According to the book of Genesis, he said, "Let there be light," and there was light. He is the only God that can do what's called bara in the Hebrew, create something from nothing. It exists because he spoke the word and the world was. Creator. Why is it at the height of your enjoyment in your marriage, some kind of spark might exist that creates human life? And when it comes out, you're just madly in love with it. Create. He is your redeemer. Listen to me. When I was growing up, as kids, I grew up in a neighborhood, and we were kind of lower middle class, and they gave us a nickel for each can. So we'd go around, and people would throw their cans away. We'd smash them. We'd throw them in our bike basket or a bag. And, you know, if you got 30, 40 cans, you had $2 or $3. That's enough to buy a beer. We're down with that. 13-year-old with a beer. Perfect. That was just my neighborhood. Sorry. That's you. It's an empty can crushed on the ground, thrown in the garbage. You have absolutely nothing you can do. Your life's over, basically. I mean, you're going, maybe some of you might be going through the motions, but you ain't accomplishing nothing. You take a shower and you wonder what your day's going to consist of. I don't do that anymore. I know what my day consists of now. He is your redeemer. Maybe they didn't know this. Maybe they didn't understand that your whole purpose in life came from the Lord. Maybe they heard that he was their creator, but did they not know he was their redeemer? He's your friend. This is the best part. Not really, but it is. God's on your side. Or should I say even better, you're on God's side. His plan for you, according to Jeremiah, it's a good plan. To give you hope and peace, to give you life. If you're single, dig this. He wants you to find just the right person to live with. To enjoy. When I say live with, I mean marry, of course. If you're broke, he's got money for you. If you're sick, he wants you to be healed. He wants you, according to Scripture, to be in good health and prosper, even as your soul does prosper. Do you know that? God's not, his plan for nobody's life is, hey, listen, you got a tough ride here, Rich. God's plan for your life, unfortunately, is misery, brokenness, and loneliness. Sorry. No, not true. He's your friend, man. He's your forgiver. You know what the hardest part for me was? Because I come from the lifestyle I came from, forgiving myself. You know how many times people had to tell me, dude, if God can forgive you, forgive yourself. But I can't. You don't understand what I did. What I did, you don't get forgiven for. He goes, relax. You better start reading the Bible. You'll find out the guy that wrote the book we're reading went around killing Christians. Did you go around killing Christians, Ryan? I wasn't that bad. Then maybe God's got a plan for your life too. And it's more than just getting saved. Because some that's happened. Some people think, listen, I was so bad, I was so this, and they're so far off, they think, listen, just getting saved is enough for me. Not so. Not so. God doesn't not only have salvation for you, he has ministry for you. This is amazing. He's your forgiver. He's also your replacement. Do you realize that he died on a cross for your sin so you wouldn't have to die for your sin? Here's what God did. Let me put it, Chuck Smith put it this way. He took the body of his dead son and he put it at the gate of hell. And he said, if you want to get into hell, you'll have to jump over his body to get there. That is a great way to put it. It's a little morbid, but I get it. It's not like, I didn't know I was going to hell. No, you did. God put his son's body in front of the gate. And in order to get there, you had to jump over it. Wow. And then we add to these things. Ready? The virgin birth, the inerrancy of Scripture, the fact that he's the only way to the Father, the Trinity. He's your deliverer. Every problem you make for yourself, God says, I'll help you out of it. He says, I'll never let you get into, I'll never give you more than you could bear. I'll always make a way out for you. He's sovereign and good. He's sovereign and good. Nothing ever happens that he didn't allow to happen, that he has a plan out of it for you, or a plan around it, or a plan through it. Now, some of these other things, they come with experience. They come with... I had a jiu-jitsu coach that used to always say to me, what happens when you get tired? Jiu-jitsu. Jiu-jitsu is technique versus force. It's momentum versus muscle. Jiu-jitsu is learning how to move with the flow and somehow wind up in a superior position, ready to strangle, break your opponent's arm. You'll know when you got to use a muscle. And here's this guy. He was 150, 160 pounds, and he used to line our whole team up on the wall, 20, 30 guys. And one by one, he used to call us, and he used to roll, used to train with all of us, one by one, 250 up to whatever. And for 40 minutes, and we'd be against the wall like, and he'd stand up after like 40 minutes and go, how come you're all tired and I'm not? He had that kind of accent. Still does. I don't get it. So you have 15 years. He can't speak English any better than the first day you got here. And he said, because I do jiu-jitsu. You're a bunch of animals. No strength. I want a machine to come to you and touch you so you have no strength. What happens when you get tired? Jiu-jitsu. Some things only come with experience, and you won't know it until you try it. And these other things, like if you don't believe in the virgin birth, it's not going to stop you from going to heaven. But You're going to see it in there. You're going to see three or four places in Scripture that stand out to you. In the book of Isaiah, it says, a young maiden shall conceive. And that word for young maiden is a virgin shall conceive. What? And then you'll read Matthew, where it says she was like 14 or 15 years old, and the angel came and said, people don't get pregnant without having sex. It's kind of a... You don't have to believe it. But when you exercise your faith, you start to believe. In the Trinity, the thing, we looked at the Trinity a few weeks ago, and the Lord Jesus said, I and the Father are one. And they were like, what? And at one point, he says to the religious leaders of the day, he says this to them, before Abraham was, I am. And they were so enraged at him because they knew exactly, they picked up stones to kill him. Now all these things, they start to make sense to you. But it doesn't happen in a few weeks, guys. And that's what happens. We get saved and we think, yeah, this thing ain't working for me, man. You know, I've been doing this for a few months. I've been doing this for a few years. And just, I ain't getting all out of it. We understand. Now, lastly, and this is where we close, I printed out a couple of scriptures I want to read you, and you can write them down for if you want and look at them. Because if you're wondering what's lacking in your faith, if you're wondering what it is that you're missing, whoever wrote the book of Hebrews, and some would say it's the Apostle Paul, and Peter, who wrote the book of 2 Peter, they wrote what pastors like to refer to as the foundations of faith. These are the beginnings of what you need to do to increase your faith. The Apostle Paul wrote this in the book of Romans. Faith comes by hearing the word of God. In 2 Peter chapter 1, the Apostle Peter wrote, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which we have been given, ready, here it is, great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith. Here's what I want you to add to your belief in God. Here's what I want you to believe, add to your belief in God being your deliverer and your friend and your redeemer. Here's what I want you to add to it. You ready? Virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and they abound, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because he who lacks these things, short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Again, now you could read that later on. These are things that you do, because faith makes you do. Doing doesn't give you faith. You can go to every convalescent home. You can feed every homeless person. It will not increase your faith. But faith will make you do those things with the right attitude and the right heart. That's 2 Peter 1, 2 through 9. 2 Peter 1, 2 through 9. Now, in Hebrews 6, 1 through 6, therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of, now ready, here's the foundation, repentance from dead works, and of faith toward God. Don't be one of those Christians who goes, yeah, man, let me tell you, before Christ, I was horrible. Womanizing? Woo! Did I have some women? Let me tell you, I could outdrink anybody and think, I smoke pot. My nickname? You ever talk to somebody who's telling you all of the horrible things they did with glory, not with shame? He says, don't be one of those people. He says, repentance from dead works is like a really good thing. Continuing, he says, in verse 2, of the doctrine of baptisms. Don't you know what the book of Romans says? That when you're baptized, you're baptized into Christ so that you come up to newness of life. And you're kind of making that picture that you're saying, listen, I'm dead to the world and I'm alive to Christ. So repent of your bad works and get baptized.
Well, I was baptized when I was a kid.
No, you weren't. Your parents baptized you. Maybe it's credit to them. They wanted you to get baptized, but you didn't get baptized yourself. One time I slipped in the bathtub, I fell into the water. That's not baptism. Of laying on of hands. Laying on of hands, what's that? Praying for people. Resurrection of the dead. Don't you know that the dead rise? Eternal judgment. There is a place called hell. I don't care how many pastors that write books tell you there's no hell. God's too loving to send people to hell. You're too stupid to know what God said then. You call yourself a pastor, Rob Bell? And this we will do if God permits. And then he says something extremely scary. There's three places in the New Testament that say things like this, and this is where we finish. It's 12 o'clock. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put him to an open shame. Sounds like he said you can lose your salvation there. No, you can't lose your salvation because the Bible clearly says you can't be snatched out of the hand of God. But here's what you can really kind of pull out of that verse, and it's really scary, and there's three places that type of verse exists. Close your Bible is the last thing I want to tell you. Here's what we see at church. People come to church and they get saved. They get really faithful for a couple of months, and then they realize something that we've been talking about for the last couple of years at our church. There's a lot of living left. It'd be great to get saved and the rapture happens, we're not here anymore, we're up there in heaven. That'd be great, but unfortunately for you, unfortunately for me, that didn't happen. What do I got to do with my life? Well, here's what I got to do. I got to go out there and be surrounded by money, by women, by people with bad attitudes, people who do not know how to drive as good as me. I got to be surrounded by them. And I can't smash any of them. I can't take what they have, even if I want it. I can't sleep with somebody else's wife. My wife and kids will shoot me and bury me in the backyard and feed me to my dog. So there's a lot of living left. And here's what happens. People get saved, and they find out there's a lot of living left. Life's freaking hard, man. And the enemy is strong. I got to stay in church, and I got to keep reading. I got to keep praying. I got to keep worshiping. Because it's like day by... Guys, I'm hanging on by a thread. I'm hanging on by a thread. I don't know about you, but I'm watching these people going to restaurants, yelling and screaming at people. So I see this woman. You guys see that video? These people going and yelling at that, "Well, you're a Christian?" And she's leaning back. "Lift your hand." They want you to lift your hand up in allegiance to their God. And this woman's like, "I ain't going to do it." Like, guys, that happens to me. Bang, 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 bang. God, don't put me in that place. Please, God, please. I'm hanging on by a thread as it is. I'm like, I'm on the edge of this thing every day with every area of my life. And if you're here and you're not, you're lying. Or you're not doing something right. Or you're not doing something right. So we see people get saved and they come to church, and as they start to live life, it starts to pull them. Like this, the enemy pulls them. Just like this. Just like this. And at first they jumped hurdles, you know, they jumped the drug hurdle. Maybe even they jumped the sex hurdle. But they can't make those last few hurdles. All of a sudden they miss church for a week. They miss church a couple weeks. A month goes by. And then here's the crazy thing that happens. You don't see them anymore, and you forgot their name. There's people I meet all the time. "Oh, you remember we used to go to church?" And I was like, I don't sound like a jerk, but I'm sorry, I just don't remember. And that's what happens. And then you look at their lives, and it's just, oh my goodness. Some kid called me the other day, and just telling me the story of his life, like, "Oh, man, you never grew up. Not once. You are the exact same way you were 15 years ago when I met you at church. You never grew up. And you got to decide for yourself, who's pulling them strings? Who do you think it is? God's pulling you up. Who do you think's pulling you down? Who do you think's pulling you away? I said something you didn't like. Somebody here didn't greet you right. Marty didn't hug you, right? That's what it was. Who did you wrong? Well, now we go to this church. Well, praise God. Are you really going? No. Anyway, chapter 4 next week, right? Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you so much for your spirit that has fallen upon this church. God, we thank you so much that you have a plan for our lives, God. Help us to add to our faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, and all those things that he spoke about right up to love, that agape love, that unconditional love that you have for us. Lord Jesus, bless our day, the rest of our weekend, and may we be filled this week with opportunities to share your love with those that are rich and those that are poor and those that are smart and those that are stupid and everything in between. God, please, please, please use us fools down here, us weak, hopeless people. Use us, God, mightily to bring more people to your kingdom so that we can hasten the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, even so, come, Lord Jesus, return for your people. Make your face to shine upon us. May we be the head and not the tail. May the blessing and favor of God be upon each and every one of us. We reach out to ask for it like that woman who touched the hem of your garment. So too, we reach out and touch the hem of your garment to receive these blessings. In Christ's name, amen.
Amen, amen.